Is this just fantasy? Caught in a landslide? No escape from reality. Open your eyes. Look up to the skies and see. I'm just a poor boy. I need no sympathy.
There's nothing better than William Shatner singing songs.
That recitation of Bohemian Rhapsody by Queen.
That's almost blasphemous.
What? William Shatner's fantastic.
Beam me up, William Scotty.
Were you a Trekkie? Are you a Trekkie? I think you are.
I don't know. Hard to tell.
Yeah. Just so the listeners know, Lee is a nerd.
He does have a great commercial for the girls in the hotel, and he says, "This is my boyfriend." You know, he cuts
Thing
and he shakes hand and throws him off.
So you like that, don't you?
Yeah, I sent that to Mark.
Yeah. Mark is his, Lord willing, soon-to-be son-in-law.
Yeah.
Congratulations. If they get through the premarital counseling.
We'll see. Yeah. We'll
I heard
see.
It's
I've
rough.
Got a real brutal person there.
Counseling is rough, man.
Yeah, it is.
Just so everybody knows who we are, to start off.
I was going to say, I have to warn him. I met with him once so far.
Yeah.
And for some reason, Mark brought his saxophone, and I told him, "Hey, I told you, no premarital sax." But a boom.
That was one of the worst jokes.
That's a good one. Yeah. That's a good one.
This is Reverend Darryl
Kingswood.
You'll
get it. You didn't get it.
I got it. Reverend Darryl Kingswood, he's sort of like the Captain Kirk of the crew.
Yeah, I'm just a poor boy.
And Reverend Scott Henry, much more the Picard.
Really, what's I don't know about
who's that.
Who's
that? I like Spock.
It's got too much hair for you.
It's...
Yeah.
Too much hair.
All right.
And claw.
And for anybody listening, this is like the Hotel California. They can check out anytime they want, but they can never leave.
Can never leave.
Never leave.
That's right.
No.
We've been had going that wine through. Since 1969.
I thought he was going to do the stab it with their steamy, steely knife.
But they just can't kill
just
the beast.
Just can't kill the beast. All right.
Because you're sick. You're sick.
Anyway, we've been going through the canons of Dort. We're somewhere in between Article 8 and 9 in the second head of doctrine. We ended up last time talking about false professions of faith. The not true faith that is, we use the parable of the 10 virgins. Reverend Henry ended with that. That stands outside and says, "Lord, Lord, open unto us too." Mm-hmm. So, the obvious question that flows from that is, how can I tell? I am a professor in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have made a profession of faith. How can I be assured that I'm not one of those people who's outside the door?
Without oil.
Without oil, and the Lord says, "I don't know you."
Right. That's the question, isn't it?
It is the question.
So it hinges on what is the oil? How do you get that oil?
Yeah.
How do you know that you have the oil?
How do I know I have the oil?
Yeah, there's the question, isn't it?
Yes.
Scott?
Well,
there's the question, the oil. No, Scott mentioned in the last broadcast or podcast or whatever we call these things now, our last conversation.
Let's call it I think,
super podcast.
Yeah, I think that, number one, how do you know that you're truly a child of God?
Mm-hmm.
The testimony of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is the one who does that work.
Right.
He testifies to the spirit of the child of God that they are truly the redeemed in Romans 8. But how does he do that? This is where I think the crux of the matter is.
Yes, absolutely. That's where the crux is.
So we can establish that. Okay, so we establish that. Let's establish this point. That an individual can have assurance of salvation. They can be sure that God has begun a work within them.
Okay.
And having that assurance, they can be sure that God will bring that work to a completion.
Okay.
Right? That the work he begins is the work he completes. And in between the beginning and the end, he continues to work, to will and do according to his good pleasure. Right, he's the one who's able to make us stand in his glory with exceeding joy, right? He's the one that's able to complete us, the work he begins. So we have that established from Scripture. And John, 1 John, he writes his, he wrote his gospel so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Yeah.
That's why he writes. And then he writes his first epistle that you who have believed may know and continue, right? And he says, this is verse 13 of chapter 5 of 1 John, these things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so who have read my gospel and come to faith, right? So the purpose has been fulfilled. My purpose was that you would believe that Jesus Christ, right, is the Son of God, and believing have eternal life in his name. Now he writes to him, he says, I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So you may know you have assurance of eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So there you have it. John tells us that we can know. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we have believed, right, in Christ and have eternal life. Isn't that what John the Baptist said in John, is it John chapter 3? Some people, here's a mistake. John Piper has a book on regeneration and he misquotes and says that Jesus said this, and in fact, Jesus didn't say this. Isn't that interesting? John the Baptist said this. John the Baptist said, he who believes in the Son.
John the Baptizer.
John the Baptizer.
Because he was reformed, he wasn't a Baptist.
Yes. He who believes, this is what John the Baptizer said. Mm-hmm. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's in John's Gospel.
John 3:36.
John quoting John.
And we know it was because it was in the black letters.
Yeah, and it's in the black letters. No, wow. We know it because it begins up after these things, Jesus and his disciples came to land, and now John also was baptizing, and then for John had been not been sent to prison, and then John tells us what John the Baptizer said. And at the end, he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. John writes his first epistle. He wants those who have believed in the name of the Son of God to have that assurance. Right? That you may know that you have eternal life. That you may have assurance. Yeah. So there we have biblical.
Look at John, the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 24.
Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. All right, so most assured I say to you, and we can have assurance of that. There's the promise of God and the promise that we can have assurance. So the question then comes to, how can we be sure? And how can we be sure that we're not falsely assured?
Yeah, right? Because the heart is deceitful. Desperately
wicked. So
it will what is lie it?
And Scott has brought to our attention that when all is said and done, this is the testimony and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives, right?
Well, I wanted to quote the Canons of Dort, fifth head of doctrine.
Going to the lower subordinate.
Article 10 says, which standing upon the teaching of Scripture,
okay,
says, this assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God. Now notice this. Assurance of faith is produced by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit applying the Word to the heart.
Right.
That's where assurance is.
Right.
And why people have a lack of assurance is because lots and lots of people who profess that their salvation is in Christ will be in church on Sunday, hear the Word of God, never open up a Bible while they're there.
Right.
Then move from the pew into their car, go home, and never read a Bible until right. They come back on Sunday again to hear the Word. Now, they're manifesting
so
something.
You're talking about forgetful hearers, and I referred to that in the past broadcast.
Yeah, maybe, could possibly right. Be. Or worst case scenario, they could be simply, they could be unbelievers, they could be, as John makes the distinction between the three stages, if you would, of spiritual growth.
Right, yeah.
The young men, yeah, right. The strong ones, the older, yeah. Right. And they've moved, they've progressed. And right. And how do we progress?
Or it could
how
be an we... individual who in the old, you know, say 400 years ago, referred to a person who's in a backslidden
sure.
condition.
Sure, and even the Canons of Dort speak of that way, of backslidden yeah. condition. But anyway, it's produced not by some peculiar revelation, but by the Word of God. And so the assurance of our salvation is directly linked to the amount of time that we spend in the Word. because it's the word that the Spirit uses to convey to us, to confirm us in that faith. Mm-hmm. The Spirit speaks not, you know, sitting out in the stars at night and looking up at the sky, wow, this is great. That's not where the Holy Spirit speaks to the soul. It's through the Word. And it's through the Word that the Holy Spirit says, yes, I created all the stars in the sky. And if you don't know that through the Word, that doesn't do anything for you.
Right.
So, but for the believer who knows, when you see a rainbow, I mean, that incites within the believer all kinds of wonder, love, and praise.
Yeah.
But God created these things. So look, and go out on a dark night and see the clouds or the stars in the sky, or these big thunder clouds and, you know, on the backdrop of a blue sky behind it. You just, what a wondrous right. God that we have. So it's through the Word. It's through knowing these
when
things.
When the eyes of faith see God riding in on his chariot on those black clouds.
Yeah, yeah.
The whole heavens say glory.
But it springs forth from faith in God's promises. All right. Assurance is directly related to God's promises. So if you don't know the promises of God in the Word, you're going to lack assurance.
Yes.
And I'm not saying that you're not a Christian. I'm just simply saying you are not exercising yourself in the means of grace. You could stand in the mirror.
That's where the question would be asked, where is your faith, right?
Where is your faith?
Where is your faith?
Right. You could stand in the mirror and you could look at your skinny little body and you could say, boy, you know, I'd like to have arms like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Well, how could you get to that? How can you get from where you are
steroids.
To it? Quickly. Right? It's going to take exercise. Well, I mean, I think we miss a lot of the practical application, spiritually speaking, because we miss a lot of the temporal aspects that the Apostle Paul uses in Scripture. What is a believer is like? He's like a soldier, mm-hmm. right? What is a believer like? He's like an athlete. What is a believer like? He's like a farmer. You start to understand these metaphors. A farmer is one who farms. An athlete is one who competes in athletics, right? A soldier is one who fights the fight. He wars the warfare. What does a Christian do? You have to be one who is exercising yourself in the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. That's what a Christian does. And so, it's the promise of God, which he most abundantly revealed in his word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children and heirs of God, Romans 8:16. And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to persevere, or to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And the elect, if they were deprived of this solid comfort, that they would finally obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge of eternal glory, that they would of all men be most miserable. It's there. God has given to us all that is necessary unto our salvation in Christ. It's looking unto Jesus. Again, I'll pull up one other going from the subordinate to
the authority.
The authority.
The only rule of faith and conduct.
2 Corinthians chapter 3. Which is, this is one of my favorite scripture texts, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, when Moses was out on the mountain and he was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights and he came down off the mountain, he was glowing. His face was aglow because he was basking in the presence of God. And it was a glory that was fading away. But the children of Israel couldn't look on him, so they said, put a veil over your face. And this glory was passing away. Our glory is being renewed day by day. And so if Moses came down from the mountain aglow, how did he become aglow? By basking in the presence of God. And Paul is using that same analogy and saying, as we behold Jesus in his word, mm-hmm. as the writer of the Hebrews says, we don't yet see all things put under his feet, but what do we see? We see Jesus.
Revealed in Scripture.
Revealed in the word. Mm-hmm. And as we spend that time with him in word and prayer, the Holy Spirit is transforming us, he says, into the same glory
right.
as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there is the element, the component of the assurance of salvation, of knowing that you are one of the elect of God, is directly related to the Word. Mm-hmm. That's the lifeline of the believer. That's why Satan attacks the Word constantly. That's why the unbeliever, you know, as Jesus said in John 8, that you are like your father, the devil. And the devil attacks the Word from the beginning.
Yeah.
So the unbeliever attacks the Word. As soon as somebody attacks the Word, you know, you're just like your father, the devil.
Right.
You're of the world, you speak of as the world, and the world hears you.
Yeah.
But we are of God, and those who are of God hear God's Word.
Right.
And so you deprive yourself of the Word. You don't eat good food. You know, you're not going to be healthy.
Right.
And it's the same way spiritually. You have to be in the Word.
Right.
It's only in that way that we can test the things which are true and right and holy and good and just, praiseworthy, things that are of good report, by being in His Word. How do we know whether the things people say? I think there's such a following of Joel Osteen. I'm sure there are true believers there, but they're weak at best.
Yeah.
But they're there because they're not in the Word.
Hmm.
Because if you were in the Word, you'd say, that's false. That ain't right. That's not true. Uh-uh. Right. That's some social gospel. No, no, no. That's some psychobabble right there. No, that's not the gospel.
Right. Right. This, you're talking like that, Scott. It reminds me of that in terms of when Christ was asked by the disciples to teach them how to pray. Not just to teach them a prayer that they could mindlessly recite, but how to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the spirit of prayer, true prayer, the true desire and longing. And the second petition, with thy kingdom come, and as the catechism explains it, in part, that it is so govern us by thy word and spirit. And that's what you're talking about, governing us. And that true desire of the heart, right? When it comes down to it, only the person can say, is that the true desire of my heart? Or is that just words on a page? Do I look at that and say, yes, amen. That is what I desire, to be governed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that I might submit myself to Him always more and more. Yes. Amen. That's all that matters. When all is said and done, that's a desire in my heart. Because then I know I will be who I'm supposed to be, so that I can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So that I can live a life.
That which is the last phrase of Article 8, by the way.
Right, of excellence.
And glory in his own presence.
And that in all of life, right, I want to be submissive to His will. And I grieve.
And how do you know His will?
From His Word and Spirit, because He's governing
by His Word. That's what Paul says right in Romans 12, is that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good perfect, and acceptable will of God.
You know, we're Paul to be says, learning what the will. Paul says in Ephesians, he talks about how we're to be walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. We're to be learning what is the will of the Lord, what is acceptable to the Lord. Don't be fools anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And you hear that? Yeah, I don't want to be a fool.
Yeah.
I'm tired of it.
Before that, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Present tense imperative. Keep right. on being filled up with the Spirit, that you might know what the will of the Lord is.
Right, exactly.
Paul said in Acts 20:32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So it's directly. I mean, it's central. That's why when you come into a Reformed church, the furniture matters.
Mm-hmm.
And you see right away that the pulpit is right in the middle. That has great significance.
Mm-hmm.
That is simply a symbol of that the Word here is primary.
Central.
So it's primary to everything that we do. And, you know, people will say, well, it doesn't matter. I can preach out of pulpit. Yeah, you can. But everything tells a story. Everything symbolizes something. How you dress tells me something about you. You know, we were talking earlier about how we drive tells something about you. You can learn a lot about me on the highway. But you know, the furniture in the the furniture tells mm-hmm. something. It tells a story,
mm-hmm.
and everything is speaking something, and it tells us that the Word is primary. You know, you can have a worship service without the sacraments, but you can't have a worship service without the Word. That's primary. It directs.
And everything. The sacraments make no sense without the Word.
Without the Word.
Without right? the Word. You don't it's know the what word the sacraments
that
explains. Are.
You, if you went through a sign where it says, "Oh, this is so," I find this so moving. Let's have a silent observation of baptism. No words will be spoken. we'll just do the thing.
Yep. And then the little kids are saying, what does that mean?
Yeah. Just embrace the silence. That's how you answer.
You know, remember when they would have a conquest in the old
covenant? It's ridiculous, isn't it?
In the old covenant, when they have a conquest and they would cross over a river, they were told by God to heap up stones.
Yeah, because what mean these stones?
So there's a teaching lesson, right?
Yeah, exactly. It's
whatever you want it to be. That's how we are in our day and age.
Yeah, no, you know, I'll tell you what these stones mean.
There is, you know, paintings and things that people
So paint. What means this water? What means this wine? What means this bread? And all of a sudden words are absolutely quite necessary.
This is what, again, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. These elements of the means of grace that God, primary, the word and the sacraments, and then secondary, you have prayer, you have fellowship. There are other aspects of the Christian life that...
So when we talk, you were talking about the discipline, we were talking about the dedication, the devotion, the exercise unto godliness. That is all done dependent upon, related to, inseparable from, the means of grace.
Yes.
Absolutely. So all that imperative cannot be separated from the indicatives of grace.
And what Christ has
done.
Yeah, exactly. But it goes, I think, one step further from that, and that is that you may exercise those things, and it may be for the wrong reason.
All right.
Because it's the application of those things by the Spirit. So in coming to the Word, I don't just think, I'm coming to the Word, I'm going to read it, okay, I'm going to grow in grace, I'm going to be like Jesus.
Right.
No, I'm beseeching the Holy Spirit
to
give me understanding, to illuminate
my eyes, to see.
You guys know, and I can simply say it right here, and those who know me will know this is true. I'm an idiot apart from the ministry of the Spirit within me.
That's true.
Oh, I'm a fool.
Man, hashtag idiot.
There you go. That's what I'm talking about, man. But apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I can't understand...
Keep it real, Scott.
This text of Scripture. I can't understand when I preach, when I teach, when I read, when I study, I cannot understand how it all links together apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
I had a radio program, you know, in Vermilion there. And a lady wrote to me from Armour, South Dakota, and she was livid. And she says, you know, you're taking the scriptures out of context and all that. And it was about predestination and that God is the one who chooses those whom he's going to save. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, as soon as she started, I knew that she was an Arminian and her theology comes right off the page immediately. She's taking quotes out of context, you know, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and you can choose, and you have free
That's
will.
The next
and,
program, by the way.
And it went on and on. And
That's
right.
The question is, how do I respond to that? Do I get angry and write a vicious letter? No, because I realize that it's the Holy Spirit who is going to be able to tie that together for her. And the way that does is by teaching. Mm-hmm. And there's a tendency when somebody recoils at what you say to get angry and lash back at them. It's no use. Because unless the Spirit of God gives them understanding, you know, the disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus is right there. It says their eyes were beholden so they didn't recognize him. But they're walking right there with the Christ.
Right.
What are you walking about and talking with amongst yourselves while you're sad? Well, Jesus, we thought he was the one. And then they make this, you know, and he reveals himself to them at the breaking of bread. Mm-hmm. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he walked with us and talked along the way? And it says that Jesus opened up their understanding that they would understand the scriptures. I mean, they think about the disciples. Here they are with Jesus for 3 years plus, and they don't know about the resurrection. And it was hidden from them. And Jesus gives them the understanding. And so all that to say is when you speak about
the means of grace. Well, that's even with the foot washing. In the midst of the foot washing, Jesus asks them, says to Peter, you don't understand, but you will understand.
You will.
Then when he's done, do you understand?
Yeah.
Right? But they will. But when you're talking like that, I was thinking about two portions of Scripture, Acts 26, where we have Paul recounting his conversion, and Christ said to him that, he said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. sends them to what? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, right? So he sends Paul to do this. Paul's not going to do it himself.
Well, it's a good hermeneutic lesson right here, because it's the analogy of faith is Scripture interprets Scripture. You know it's the Spirit of God, but right. You know that we are co-workers with God, Paul right. says, and so we go out preaching the gospel.
Earthen
and
vessels.
Through that ministry that the Holy Spirit does his
right.
work.
Right, which takes you then back to, you were talking about, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, you're talking about how do you respond. So how does a minister of the word, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, respond to the person who disagrees?
Yeah, with humility.
Paul says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition.
If perhaps God will grant them the repentance unto life,
so that they may
escape the snare of the devil,
come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
Taken
so there's what we know. So how do you respond? You pray for the grace, right? The work of the Holy Spirit. Conform me to Christ, because how did Christ respond? He was very patient.
Yeah, but you know what? That's not natural for us.
No.
What's natural is that we lash out.
Because we want to be right.
We want to be right.
Rather than being faithful and honoring to the Lord.
Right.
And humble is, look at, I could argue this person into the ground, and yet I just argue them into the ground and humiliate them and you know, cut their nose off, and then what? Give them some rose to smell.
So the prayer for the minister, the prayer for the saint, should be simply, Lord, cause me to be
more I want humble. To be like Jesus.
Yeah. Cause me to be like Christ when I do it.
If I'm going to preach Christ, I want to be like Christ. I want to come in the spirit of Christ to proclaim Christ, to bear witness and testimony. So the word and deed and word, everything. That's how it is. And the realization, how does God deal with us?
Long-suffering.
Yeah, long-suffering. You know, how many times can he say to me, what are you, stupid? Yeah?
Yep.
Well,
exactly. I mean, if Scott's hashtag idiot, I'm hashtag stupid. That's why we get along. Stupid idiots.
As good as this is, as good as this is, our listeners have been long suffering, and it's time for them to go.
Au revoir.
Whatever that meant.
This means see
you. Foreign languages and stuff. All right. We hope you'll join us next week.
Old Frenchie.
Pilgrim Talk Podcast.